Jim. Thank you so much. I'm in my 28th year at Faith Baptist there in Danville, Indiana, and it has been one miracle after another. I would never have believed what God would do in those 28 years, from a really desperate situation to a miraculous situation. We praise the Lord for that. However, as good as all that sounds, I'm really jealous of your preacher. He's going to Brazil. You all say, well, Pastor Monty, he's going there to work on the mission field. Yeah, right. And no, actually, he will be. Can I have this up just a little bit so I'm not yelling? Just turn that up a little bit. Actually, he will be doing the mission work there. I'm extremely jealous because he gets to have an adventure. I love Central America. I've not been to South America, unless you count some of those islands where the cruise ship stops, and you really can't count those places, but an adventure. It's great to have an adventure. You'll get to see the Amazon, right?
Like the
area, the jungle, the jungle. Okay, will you make me, Brother Jim, will you make me one promise right now before God and these witnesses? Just one.
Maybe.
You have to just say yes, brother.
All right, go ahead.
Okay, promise me, no matter what happens, you are not going to try ayahuasca.
I will promise you that.
Okay. If you do not know what that is, it is a psychedelic drink that is used by the Amazonian Indian tribes that would change your pastor's perspective forever. Ephesians chapter 2, in your Bible with me. We don't need you doing that, preacher. Ephesians chapter 2, in your Bible with me. Now let me say something from the get-go, okay? I have a weird sense of humor. If I say something, I've not preached here before, so I warn people when I go to preach somewhere. I have a weird sense of humor. If I say something, and in your mind you say to yourself, man, I can't believe Brother Monty said that, and you took it seriously and you get offended, stop right there. If you can't believe I said it, I'm joking, okay? I'm joking. So anything that would possibly offend or be a little, I don't know what he just said, just I'm joking. That's all I'm doing is joking. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, I want to share something with you. I'm almost a little bit embarrassed about how simple this truth is. However, this truth has come into my life in a powerful way, since I feel like the Lord highlighted it in His Word to me. And it is something that I think about every week. Every week of my life, I've thought about this particular verse when viewed a certain way. It has actually changed so much of my life regarding my attitude toward daily living, putting it into biblical focus and perspective. So, Ephesians chapter 2, look what the Bible says. And you hath he quickened. The word quickened means made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now pause there for a moment. I'm not a Calvinist. Brother Jim, are you a Calvinist? Oh, good. We're going to have a fight right here if you were. I am not a Calvinist. And there are some Calvinistic, the brethren, the Reformed brethren, they believe that God quickens you when you're born or at some point in time in your life, or for some groups it's at your baptism. None of those things is true. You say, Pastor Monty, when am I made alive? You are made alive when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, Pastor, can you prove that? Well, look over quickly at Ephesians chapter 1. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 11. In whom, speaking of Jesus, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now who is the we here? The we is Christians. He is writing to the Ephesian church. They are Christian people. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Ooh, there's that word. Being predestinated to go to heaven when we die. Does it say that? Does it say it, yes or no?
No,
it doesn't say that. Look what it says. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Here it is. Being predestinated that we Christians, born-again people, the church at Ephesus, are you following me? Look at the context. Remember who it's being written to. That we should want be to the praise of his glory, note the words, who first trusted in Christ. How are you quickened? How are you made alive? How are those of us, we born, all of us, dead in trespasses and sins, how are we made alive? We're made alive by trusting in Christ. Now, how does that happen? What is the order of that? How does that take place? Well, I'd invite your attention to verse number 13. Speaking of Jesus, in whom also ye trusted. Now, note, if you will, there is a chronology here. In whom ye also trusted after, that's a key chronological word, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you hear the word of truth and you trust in Christ. And what happens after that? After that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Does everyone see that? So you hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit. That is the order. Okay, that's how it works. And then what is the result of that? In chapter 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now he's going to talk about the old days, beginning in verse number 2. Wherein, the trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, the way we lived in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, if you highlight in your Bible, you could underline the words children of wrath. Let me pause here for a moment. We have a very nice Fundamental Baptist church. By the way, this is a beautiful church. Beautiful church. I when you invited me to come preach, I'd only been to the other Maranatha Baptist church. So when I pulled up here, I thought, well, I'm even in the right place. You know, I'm doing this weird thing in my mind. But I'm thinking, well, you know, you're 58 years old now, and you forget everything anyway, and so you're just going to wing it. And then I walked in here, and I'm like, no, this is a church I remember from years ago. This is not it at all. And the pastor and I had a conversation, and you confused me more at first in that conversation. But God's given us a great church, beautiful church here, and a beautiful, wonderful group of people. Now, let me tell you something. You're no better than anyone else. You are no better than anyone else. So Pastor Monty, I wore a tie to church. You're no better than anyone else. Pastor Monty, I have my hair cut the right way. You are no better than anyone else. By the way, none of that gives brownie points with God. None of it. None of it. We are all children of wrath. Oh, but Pastor Monty, you know, my time in trespasses and sins was very minor compared to the trespasses and sins of so-and-so. It doesn't make any difference. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And understand something, whether you came from a fine Christian home and background, or whether you came from something dysfunctional and very opposite of that, that there's no such thing as a high-class sinner and a low-class sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all stand before God as condemned by his wrath because of our sin. Did you get that? Paul said that to the Ephesian church. He said, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, what does it mean to be a child of wrath? To be a child of wrath means this. I deserve hell. I deserve hell. So, Pastor Monty, you're a pastor. I deserve hell. You follow me on this? By the way, you deserve hell. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. I'm not that bad of a person. You are a child of wrath, or were, let's use the right word. You were a child of wrath. You deserved hell. By the way, even though I'm saved, I still deserve hell. Salvation is not something that I have gained by my own merit. Salvation is something that was given me as the free gift of God. I deserve hell. Look at the next verse. Two of the nicest words in the whole Bible. But God, look what it says. But God, I deserve hell. I deserve wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I invite your attention back to verse number 3. The Bible says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It amazes me the high level of entitlement that we feel, perhaps as a result of the entitlement culture in which we live. But even as Christian people, we have a certain level of expectation. In our nation today, entitlement is the name of the game for many groups of people, not excluding necessarily us. There are groups of people who clamor that they deserve better housing, they deserve better schools, they deserve better health care, and they certainly deserve a better job. A while ago, I was driving somewhere, and I saw a billboard, most ridiculous billboard I ever saw. It said this, it said, homes solve homelessness. No, they don't. Work solves homelessness. That has always been God's plan, always God's intent. But in the past, people understood you have to work. Now many claim these things as right, something that we deserve. On top of entitlement mentality, there's kind of arisen, and I'm going to be careful, I'm using this word not in the clinical sense, but in the colloquial sense, there is a difference. There's a narcissism, a selfishness that has arisen. Now let me pause. When I say the word narcissism, please do not assign that word to people. You are not a doctor. You don't have a doctor's degree in psychology. If you say so-and-so is a narcissist, you have condemned them with one of the most virulent diagnoses that you can give a person, okay? You hear this word all the time. People like the word narcissist. They all accuse each other of being a narcissist. So the wife wants to go out to eat at Burger King. Ugh. She wants to go out to eat at Burger King. And the husband wants to eat at McDonald's. And so he drives to McDonald's, and she turns to him, and she says, "You're just such a narcissist." That's not true, okay? Don't use the word that way. But there is a sense of selfishness. Why? Because we feel entitled. What does it mean to feel entitled? It means that we feel that we are deserving of something. There is, however, a biblical view. Look again at verse number 3 with me. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do you know what that verse teaches? Real simple. I deserve God's wrath. That's number 1 if you're taking notes. I deserve God's wrath. We fail to comprehend today the depth of our depravity. Moral lines in our culture have been blurred, the conscience has been blunted, and there is moral corruption all pervasive all around us. And we fail to think about the holiness of God. You say, Pastor Monty, I'm a pretty good person. I dress the right way, I go to the right things, I do the right things, I. It's called self-righteousness, folks. You know one thing I've found, Brother Jim? Some people read their Bible and they say this. They say, "Oh, Pastor Monty, I was reading my Bible and I got such a blessing from the Lord." I don't know what Bible they're reading. Every time I open mine, it beats me up. Every time I open mine, I see how far short I fall of the glory of God. I understand that though redeemed, I still have a sinful nature, and I have not arrived. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, I've not attained yet. I've not arrived yet. I'm going toward that direction, but I'm not where I need to be. I genuinely deserve God's wrath. When I honestly look at myself, who I am. Do you know yourself well? Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I do everything I'm told to do. Wonderful. But what about you? What about the thoughts? What about the things you think when no one else is around and you're by yourself? What about the resentment that you hold? What about your lack of forgiveness? When you really drill down into the Bible and see yourself as a child of wrath, you understand that you deserve hell. I think we can all agree on that. We deserve hell. Okay, number 2, that means something. All of the good things in life are better than I deserve. This is real simple. All of the good things in life are better than I deserve. God does not owe me anything. Everything good comes by His grace. His blessings are always a result of grace, not my deserving them. Every good thing comes from God and is undeserved by me. Everything. Have you ever stopped to consider some of the good things in life? The good things. How many love coffee? Do you love coffee? Preacher, you didn't raise your hand. Do you not drink coffee?
I didn't drink it. I don't love it.
Are you against it? Oh, he drinks decaf. He's the nervous type, folks. He drinks decaf. Okay. I want you to think about this. I was in a hotel in Beckley, West Virginia. I had to leave late yesterday to get down here. And I stayed at a hotel in Beckley, West Virginia. The first thing I did, I walked in the room, and I was so pleased. There was the coffee maker right there. I was so pleased. You say, Pastor Monty, that's just standard in a hotel. I know. But could we ever look at a good thing and say, that's a blessing? There are a lot of places that don't have things like that. The good things in life are better than I deserve. They're better than I deserve. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, you know, I should have it this, 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 and this. I have very high expectations. Oh, do you really? Oh, are you a connoisseur? Pastor Monty, my standards are very, very high. Oh, well, let me just tell you something. Prepare to be very disappointed throughout your entire life. I have learned something in 58 years of living. Here it is. You could write this down. This is a proverb for you. Write it down. Keep your expectations low, and life will be filled with pleasant surprises. People who have their expectations high because they feel they deserve something, which is against what the Bible says because I'm a child of wrath, and they don't appreciate the good things of life because they should have something better, the coffee that I had in the hotel. You say, but Pastor Monty, it's not Starbucks. I don't care. $5, Starbucks, whatever they call it. I don't care. It was just coffee in a machine. Do you know what? It's better than I deserve. You know why? I deserve hell. I can keep my expectations low in a biblically, theologically accurate way because I deserve hell. And everything that is better than hell is something that is better than I deserve, okay? You think about this for a moment. Think about your spouse if you're married. Gentlemen, I know something about you and your spouse, and I don't know any of you in the room. Gentlemen, she's better than you deserve. Now, you know what you're going to do right now? If your spouse is sitting next to you, gentlemen, quit pretending to write notes and hope I'm not going to embarrass you. Stop it. You're going to turn to your spouse, gentlemen, look her in the eye, and you're going to say, "You're better than I deserve." Say it. Say it. Okay. Do you know why? Guys, do you know why? Ah, Pastor Monty, you don't know my wife. I don't. But she's not hell. Well, I don't know her that well. Maybe. Just kidding. She's not. In fact, can I suggest something to you right now? Look around you right now. This is amazing. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, when we remodeled the auditorium, I was hoping for a different color scheme. What is wrong with you? What, this is beautiful. What is, well, you know, I was opting for the Baptist red chairs. What is wrong with you? Okay, this is better than you deserve. It is a good thing. By the way, go with me to Nicaragua sometime. Look at the buildings that have no heat, no air conditioning. They're block walls halfway up with a roof, and animals can climb in and birds can fly through. Look at the wooden benches that those people sit on. Look at the place where they come to worship God and they rejoice in Him. Don't you ever complain about your church. Ever complain. This is so far better than we deserve. It's just better on every level. We are so blessed. I remember years ago, I teach sometimes in a Bible college in Matagualpa, Nicaragua. And the missionary took us out one day to visit some people. I said, "Where are we going?" He said, "We're going to the city dump." What in the world for? We winded down a mountain road, winded down into a valley. There was smoke rising from the valley, acrid smoke from the city dump. It was like a haze that settled over the whole of the dump. And we took the little pickup truck. I was riding in the back because I like to be where I can see everything. And I was in the back of the bed of the truck. We're going down in there. And there were streets inside the city dump. And inside the city dump, there were shacks, places where people lived on streets, dirt streets, in the city dump. And we, as we came down, there's a road you could come down and the people in the dump could see you were coming. Vast, vast dump. We came down into that acrid smoke. It looked like fog. And as we did, out of that fog came children. Little children running toward the truck. I mean, little kids. Little kids. They were in the dump. You say, Pastor Monty, what were they doing in the dump? They were collecting plastic bottles, because that is how their family survives. They collect the plastic out of the dump, they recycle it, and that's how they make money. And the reason they came running when they saw the truck is they thought there would be a fresh load of garbage and they would have first crack at plastic bottles. The missionary had a box of candy, a big box of candy in the back of the truck. And the missionary said, now, Pastor, these children said, just give them two or three pieces, hard candy, just cheap hard candy. Just give them two or three pieces of candy each. Don't overdo it. I don't know why missionaries are so cheap. Don't overdo it. I'll never forget this. It's just emblazoned on my mind. This little girl wearing a dress, she was wearing a little yellow dress. She was holding her little brother's hand. He couldn't have been that old, however old that would be. Just a little kid. They come out of the dump. They're all smudgy with ashes and the smell of the dump, and it's just acrid. And they've been digging for bottles. And she has a little yellow dress on. And I was wearing sunglasses. And I'm so glad I was wearing sunglasses. I looked at her, and she was smiling. She just wanted candy. She said, Camillo, Camillo, Camillo. It means candy. I reached in. I've got big hands. I reached into that box. I made sure the missionary wasn't looking because I'm just not going to obey this mess. And I took as much candy as my hands could hold. And the little girl kind of pulled out her skirt to make a little basket. And I put all of that candy into that basket and gave her little brother all the candy. He pulled up his little T-shirt and he was holding it like this. And I filled with tears flowing down my face. I filled those kids' little clothing with cheap hard candy, and you would think that I had handed them the crown jewels. They were so happy and so thrilled and excited, and I'm tearing up, and I'm trying to hold back tears, and I'm thinking to myself, what is wrong with me? I don't appreciate anything. I am surrounded as an American by so many blessings, and I am blind. Ladies and gentlemen, the good things of life are better than I deserve. But here's where it gets a little more hardcore. Point number one, I deserve God's wrath. Point number two, the good things in life are better than I deserve. Point number three, the bad things in life are better than I deserve. The bad things in life. Now, what does that mean? I am a child of wrath. I deserve hell. Certainly, it's easy to understand that the good things in life are better than I deserve. But the bad things in life are also better than I deserve. Life is not perfect, but it is not hell. Let's go a little more hardcore on this. Cancer is not ideal, but it is not eternal flame. Your job is not what you wish it would have been, but it is better than outer darkness. It just kills me how quick I am, and I'm preaching this at myself. It kills me how quick I am to complain about things when even the bad things are better than we deserve. We classify things, and we should do this. As Americans and as Westerners, we practice a form of thinking that is called Scottish common sense realism. And part of Scottish common sense realism, they don't do this all over the world, in the Near East, the Far East, they think differently from us. That's why it's so hard to make peace agreements in the Middle East. No one knows what the other guy's thinking. Scottish common sense realism, what we do is we classify things as good or bad. And that's practical. That's good. Okay, we look at something and say, that's good and that's bad. And it helps us practically to think about things. But from a spiritual standpoint, when something bad enters my life, being short of eternal flame means it is better than I deserve. It is better than I deserve. This is a perspective on life. So when Pastor Monty, I went to the steakhouse and I ordered my steak a certain way and it didn't come the right way. Oh, I weep for you. How utterly ridiculous. I have a friend, preacher, who orders his steak. He orders it not medium rare. Rare, by the way, is the right way. But he orders it not medium rare. He orders it, here's what he calls it, Pittsburgh medium. Has anyone in this room ever heard of such a thing? No. Guess what? The guy at Outback hasn't heard of it either. Okay? He doesn't know what that means. And this guy orders it. Now, I looked it up. It means burned on the outside, raw on the inside. That's what it means. Every time I eat with this guy, he orders it Pittsburgh medium. He gets his steak, he cuts into it, and immediately complains. And immediately, what does he do? He sends it back to the kitchen. Now, I want to tell you something right now. I know a lot of people who work in the food service industry. Probably the dumbest thing you can ever do is send your food back to the kitchen. I'm in polite company right now, and I don't want to describe things as they are, but let me just say, when you send your food back to the kitchen, people do unspeakably wicked things to your food, and then they send it back out to you. You would be far more wise to simply eat whatever it is and shut your trap than you would be to send food back to the kitchen. But what happens is, we're so entitled. Can I just say something? That piece of steak, no matter how it's cooked, is better than what 90% of the world will have to eat in a solid week of their existence. It is better than I deserve. The bad things in life are better than I deserve. I was staying in the home of some very wealthy people many years ago down in Kentucky, near Lexington, Kentucky. They lived in a gated community with guards and beautiful home. I would refer to this home as a mini mansion. And these people had money. It was right on a beautiful golf course in Lexington. And I spent the night there. And I went down in the morning to get my cup of coffee. And the house is beautiful. I mean, I don't live that way. You know what I'm saying? I'm white trash. Okay, I don't live that way. I'm just white trash. And so these people, this fine, beautiful home, and I'm drinking the coffee. And I said to the lady, I said, your house is so beautiful. And she's a Christian lady. I said, your house is so nice, and an older lady. And I said, talking about how beautiful it all is. And she said this in her very aristocratic Southern Kentucky accent. She said, well, Pastor, this house is just not everything it should be. And I said, oh, it's beautiful. I said, I don't see a thing wrong with it. Oh, she said, well, yes. She said, there are so many things wrong with this house. She said, Pastor, look, if you will, up there at that wallpaper. She said, now, do you notice that strip of wallpaper does not perfectly match with that strip? It's off a little bit. And I'm kind of staring at this mess. I didn't see it. I couldn't see it. But, oh, well, maybe just a little bit. Oh, and she said, Pastor, well, look over there. That piece of wallpaper doesn't match at all. Now listen, we're in what everyone in this room would agree is a palatial home. This wallpaper problem is not anything that one person with an ounce of common sense or brain in this room would ever imagine or notice in 1,000 years. She says, Pastor, then that piece of wallpaper there, it's just not right. And as she was pointing this all out, she was utterly crestfallen over the fact that this wallpaper and her thinking wasn't quite right. And then she said these exact words. She said, Pastor, these are the trials our Lord gives to us. What? What? Preacher, I wanted to scream. These are the trials Like that wallpaper is a trial? Like I want to, oh, if that's a sign me up. I will take those trials over my life anytime. I will live in this hideous home with its hideous wallpaper. I will suffer the burden. I will bear that. I will rise somehow above the wallpaper. Ladies and gentlemen, God help us for, and by the way, if you doubt what I'm saying, read the book of Acts. You want to see trouble? Read the book of Acts. It is crazy the level of perfectionistic thinking and entitlement thinking when the Bible teaches us I deserve hell. That means this, if you're taking notes, number four, I never have a right to complain. I never have a right to complain. When I complain, I'm viewing myself unbiblically as inherently more deserving than I am. Because the premise of the message is, I deserve hell. That is theologically accurate. And so everything in life, the good things in life, are better than I deserve. The bad things in life, what's bad? Well, Pastor Monahan, I just thought I'd be so much further ahead at this age in my life, at the age and stage of my life. Oh, I wish you'd travel overseas. There are 10,000 people right now who, without even knowing the money you have in the bank, would instantly trade places with you. There are people in this world who would cut off their right arm just to be an American. The good things in life are better than I deserve. The bad things in life are better than I deserve. Therefore, I never have a right to complain. So here's what I want you to do. Before a complaint leaves your mouth, learn to say, this is better than I deserve. Rebuke yourself. Rebuke yourself and say, this is better than I deserve. Well, Pastor Monty, I don't know. This whole sermon seems kind of shallow. It's better than you deserve. Amen? Better than you deserve, okay? Well, Pastor Monty, I'm you know, the musical special just didn't arise to my pharisaical tastes of musical perfectionism. You're an idiot. Okay? It's better than you deserve. Because the good things in life are better than you deserve. The bad things in life are better than you deserve. So stop complaining about anything. I'm sure we have some Ambassador Baptist College students here. I've always liked the food. Is Marco still in charge of the food? Don't you love Marco? Man, Marco's a great guy. I love Marco. He's a great guy. He does a great job with food. You know what college kids do? They complain about the food. You tell you something? It's better than you deserve. By the way, go to our Bible college in Nicaragua and watch some Nicaraguan women chase a little tiny chicken that is so skinny it should be spared its life, chase it around a yard somewhere, kill the thing in front of your eyes, start plucking the feathers out, make her own charcoal, and grill that mess. And then they serve rice and beans. They have rice and beans for lunch. They mix it up for supper. They have beans and rice. That's what they do. Just say it. I don't have a right to complain, but I do. That's what frustrates me about me. I do. I complain. I complain so easily. This is not good enough. That's not good enough. The other thing is not good enough. The other day, a couple weekends ago, I got conned. There's no nice way to put this. I got conned into going on what is called the Men's Extreme Character Challenge. This is a national Christian organization. Do you know about this group? You don't ever want to. This is a national Christian organization where they get men to go out into the woods. And what you do is you go on a hike. It's 72 hours backpack hike. Okay, you go on this hike. And I'm 58 years old. And I'm thinking, I'm a little old for this, but I like a challenge. And so I got a backpack. By the time I was done, it had about 35 pounds, was 35, maybe 40 pounds. I show up and they give me my food for the weekend. It was in one tiny plastic grocery sack, and it was just a little tiny bit of food at the bottom. It was a frozen, I mean not frozen, it was the freeze-dried stuff. And you pour water, hot water into it, and it becomes something. It becomes something thoroughly unedible. And so They didn't tell me any details, preacher. I was scammed into this. They didn't tell me any details. We get out there Thursday night. This is Indiana. This is the first weekend of March. It is freezing cold. We march into the darkness with headlamps on. 113 of us for miles, multiple miles. Finally set up a tent site. We found a tent place. 113 guys in tents camping out there. The next morning, get up, dark 30. Group one, I was group one. You guys are going first. You're going to hit the trail. Here's a GPS, but the GPS doesn't have a map on it. It has waypoints marked, so you never know where you are. You're just passing these waypoints. 86 waypoints. We left before the sun came up. We arrived at the campsite after 2 a.m. the next day. I want you to understand something. Up and down, this is how southern Indiana is. Hills and ravines, up and down, over 23 miles. By the way, 113 people started. After day two, 13 of them dropped out, all of them younger than I. These young guys were dropping like flies, and I loved every minute of it. I loved watching him. Oh, they had to call an ambulance on that guy. He became unresponsive. He's 29 years old. What are you doing being unresponsive at 29? He's okay, but they actually did that. And we hiked. It's crazy. At one point, we had to open our little pack of food. You could do it whenever you wanted to. You were told to conserve your food because that's all you get for the whole weekend. This is crazy. Okay. So I pulled out a Ziploc bag. It had some kind of white powder in it that I was hoping was not cocaine. It just had some white powder in this bag. And then I had one small envelope of tuna, you know, that comes in the envelope, the tuna, okay? And then there was a guy boiling water at this tiny little camp stove thing. And we're out on the trail, he boils the water. He says, Monty, it's hot enough. I had my cup, poured my potatoes into my cup. And he pours water in there and mixed it up. And then I thought, that doesn't look real appetizing. It looked like glue. And so I thought, aha, I'm going to improve this. And I took my tuna and I poured my tuna into my mashed potatoes. Okay, and then I mixed it up real good. And I want to tell you something. I had hiked at this point probably 15 miles. I was famished, carrying 40 pounds at least on my back. I was famished. Can I tell you something about that? That weird meal tasted delicious. It really was. There was the tuna kind of melded beautifully with the mashed potatoes. There was the smoothness of the mashed potatoes mixed with the texture. There was the smell of the propane stove that had eked into the mashed potatoes to add a little extra flavor. And I thought to myself, wow, this is really good. And then I had the dumbest thought of my life. I thought, I'm going to make this at home. Now, do you know what? Truth be told, it tasted so good because I hadn't had anything, and now I'm getting something. And in that moment, I learned to appreciate something I never would have. Do you think it's maybe true that we are so used to getting everything we want and all of heart's desires that our expectations have become so high that we get disappointed about life a lot of times? And what if we started viewing ourselves biblically? What if every time we wanted to complain, we said, wait a minute, that's better than I deserve. My wife, she can't cook, but she's better than I deserve. My husband, not the brightest bulb on the tree, but I do deserve hell, so he's better than I deserve. My kids, pain in the neck, but they're better than I deserve. My job, Pastor Monty, I have to go to work. Look at me. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. I have to go to work. I have to go to work. Don't say it. You know what? You don't have to go to work. You get to go to work. You get to go to work. Remember when you applied for that job? You went to prayer meeting, you said, pray that I get this job. I'm applying for a new job. And then when you got the job, you're like, praise the Lord, my prayers were answered. And then 2 days later, you hated it. And I have to go. I get to go. The difference in those two words makes a difference in all of your attitude in life. I don't have to go to church, I get to go to church. I don't have to go to school, I get to go to school. I don't have to, I get to, because it's a blessing of God, and everything that is good is better than I deserve, and everything that is bad is better than I deserve, and when it comes to complaining, zip it, because I deserve hell. And God said, I'm not going to send you to hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, said, I'm going to let you live another day. I'm going to let you see the sunrise. I'm going to be so good to you, I'm going to let you have a cup of coffee. Maybe not the brand you like, but I'm going to let you have a cup of coffee. I'm going to be so good to you, I'm going to allow your car to start and go to that job. I'm going to be so good to you that you're going to receive a paycheck. I'm going to be so good to you that you will enjoy the good things of life. And sometimes I'm going to allow the bad things of life to come in. That's going to turn your heart more toward me and make you more dependent upon me. I'm going to let some negatives happen. I'm going to see how you respond to those things. And what you need to remember is the good things in life are better than you deserve. The bad things in life are better than you deserve. You never have a right to complain. And there is always, always a reason to praise. Always. Father, please take the thoughts tonight. And help us, Lord, to see theologically how good you've been to us deserving sinners. Father, we're so quick to judge and complain and criticize, nitpick. Lord, how that must grieve the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. Spirit of God, help us to know everything in this life is better than we deserve. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.